Good morning. I have to tell you a little something before we get started into the message this morning. So in July and August, as most of you know, I took some time for a sabbatical. I was gone for 7 Sundays. And I can remember my first Sunday back and how excited I was to come see everybody. In fact, the last couple Sundays that I was gone, it was really hard to be gone. I was ready to be back home here. And I've discovered something or kind of realized something interesting this morning as I was getting ready for church for first service. That excitement that I had that first Sunday coming back has just lingered. I am so excited every single Sunday. I look forward to being here with you. I look forward to being with my family, and especially as our world continues to go in some of the directions it's going in right now, to be here with you, with my brothers and sisters, and to be able to look into God's Word, to be able to worship Him together, to be able to be in a place where we love one another and we love our Savior. Man, I look forward to being here with you every Sunday, and so I hope you do too. This morning, we're back in John chapter 5. And as we get started with this last sermon in the chapter in chapter 5 of John, I want you to think about a question. I want you to think about what made you who you are today. If you go back and you look over your life and you look at the events, the good things, the bad things, but most importantly, the people who have influenced you in your life, what is it? What are the big highlights? What are the things that you could point out that say, yeah, this has made me who I am today? These are the things that brought me where I am today. A lot of you who know me now know a big part of my story is my dad being in a motorcycle accident, having a serious head injury, being in a coma for an extended period of time when I was 18 years old. And as much as we go back and we wish we could change things, a lot of who I am today is because of that time in my life, is because of what happened through that time in my life and with my father, with my grandfather, with my mom and my siblings during that time. And so as you think about that question, think back, and what is it that made you who you are today? How did you end up being the person that you are today? The reason I bring that up is because in our passage today, we have a lesson from Jesus. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time, this isn't one of those happy-go-lucky passages of Scripture. Jesus is very harsh on some people in the next few verses that we're going to look at. And he does not have nice things to say to them. But inside that lesson is about the path, about the road that we take, the road that we follow to become who it is that we are today. And hopefully from the negative example, we're going to learn the positive truth and how to do this the right way. But before we jump into that, we need to remember where we've been in the story so far and in John chapter 5. If you remember, Jesus has been speaking about his relationship to the Father. He talks about doing the Father's will, and basically what we discussed is through all that he's talked about, he's claiming that the Son and the Father are one. And he's talking about himself through that whole passage in the third person. He talks about the Son and the Father, the Son and the Father, and then all of a sudden he switches, and he talks about himself in the first person in chapter 5. He says, I am this one. I am the Messiah. I am the one who does only the will of the Father. I'm the one that I'm talking about. And so the Jewish leaders that are there, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, we'll call them, they're standing around and they hear very clearly what it is that Jesus is saying. And so unofficially, they've basically put him on trial already for blasphemy, for claiming to be God. And so what we looked at last week in verses 31 through 40, we looked at the fact that Jesus parades a whole bunch of witnesses in front of these Pharisees, in front of these teachers of the law. He talks about all the things that testify that he truly is who he claims to be. He gladly takes on that trial and says, let me bring my witnesses to the stand. Let me show all of you that I am truly the Son of God. And what we discovered last week is that in all of those witnesses, in the works that Jesus does, in the prophets that speak about him, and in the scriptures, who is the one person who is truly testifying that Jesus is the Son? God. God the Father himself is testifying that Jesus is who he says he is. So that's where we've been. That's what we've talked about. And so this week, something really interesting happens. I want you to kind of just think about this logically for a minute. Last week, Jesus was claiming to be God. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were accusing him of blasphemy. So Jesus proves that he truly is God in the flesh. Him and the Father are one. So now who's guilty of blasphemy? Those who don't accept him, right? Those who don't recognize him as God. So now these teachers of the law, these Pharisees themselves, are the ones on trial for blasphemy, for not accepting Christ for who he is. And so that's where we're at this week. Jesus flips the script on them, and now they're the ones on trial. So I want you to look in your Bible to John chapter 5, verses 41 through 47. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "I do not accept glory from men, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe? While accepting glory from one another, you don't seek the glory that comes from only God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he writes about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Jesus here is pointing out the error of the Pharisees. He's showing them how they've gone down the wrong path, the wrong way. And what I want to learn today is this wrong path, this wrong way of doing things, so that we can turn that around and we can live the right way. How I want to walk through this passage today is just to have you remember one phrase, and this is it. Who you love determines who you become and how you accomplish it. Who you love determines who you become and how you accomplish it. The title of the message today is Who Do You Love? And Jesus begins in verses 41 and 42 by saying, "I do not accept glory from men, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you." That's a pretty harsh statement, isn't it? Jesus begins by saying something very intense. That accusation. Now remember, these are the men who have devoted their lives to studying the scripture and knowing it word for word, letter for letter. They're the ones who think they know God better than anyone. And Jesus begins with the accusation, "I know you, and you have no love for God within you." And then he begins to explain why that is. And so we're going to look at that today. Who you love determines who you become and how you accomplish it. Jesus begins by discussing who they love. He says, "You don't love God," but instead, in verse 43, here's what they do. He says, "I have come in my Father's name," in God's name, "yet you do not accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him." Jesus comes to give glory to God, to do the will of the Father. He makes that clear. We've been talking about that for weeks. He's going to say it over and over again in John. That's his whole point and his whole purpose. Yet the Pharisees have no interest in him and no respect for him, even though he comes in his Father's name to give glory to God. Now, the Pharisees aren't the only ones that have done this. In Luke 13:34 that we read last week, I don't know if you remember this, but Jesus cries out at the end of Luke there. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus here is in good company because it has been the practice of those in Jerusalem to stone the prophets, to despise and kill the ones that God has sent to them for his name, for his glory, for his purposes. And they've done the same. So I ask you the question today, and this is where we're going to begin, and I want you to think about this throughout the rest of the sermon. Who is it that you love and respect and honor? Who are the people in your life that you look up to? Because we may say, "Shame on you, Pharisees, for honoring those who come in their own name and for their own glory." But how often do we honor the very same kind of people in our lives and push aside those who come in the name of the Lord? Think about that as we move on to the next thing. Who you love determines who you become. That's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 44. He says, "How can you believe? While accepting from glory from one another, you don't seek the glory that comes from the only God." Jesus moves from who they look up to, who they respect and honor, to who they are, who they're becoming, what their desires are. Because of the kind of person that the Pharisees love, that's the kind of person they're striving to become. I want to give you a little insight to these Pharisees and their actions. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus critiques the Pharisees, criticizes them for their actions here. Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7. This might not make a lot of sense when we first read through it, but I'll explain it to you here in a minute. Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. Jesus says, "They," talking about the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the leaders, "they do everything to be observed by others. They enlarge their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love the place of honor at banquets, the front seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called rabbi, teacher, by people." Now, let me explain a little bit about phylacteries and tassels. In Deuteronomy 6:8, God gives them a command to his people. He says, "Take his words and bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead." Well, what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had done is they took Deuteronomy 6:8 very literally. They made boxes. They filled those boxes with pieces of scripture, and they'd tie them to their foreheads, and they'd tie them to their arms. And what the Pharisees did, Jesus says, "You like for your phylacteries to be wide." They tie bigger boxes to their forehead and bigger boxes to their arms than anyone else to show they had more of God's word hidden in them than anyone else. And so when they'd show up at the marketplace, people were like, "Wow, look at the box on that guy's head. He knows a lot about God." And they loved that. The tassels in Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 and 39 so "Speak to the Israelites and tell them that throughout their generations they are to make tassels for the corners of their garments and put a blue cord on the tassel at each corner. These will serve as tassels for you to look at so that you may remember all the Lord's commands and obey them and not become unfaithful by following your own heart and your own eyes." Now, remember the time and the place that was written. Did everybody have a Bible on their smartphone that they could carry around with them? Did they have a pocket Bible? Did they have a Bible in their pews? The answer is no. They had one Bible, and it was in the synagogue, and they didn't get to look at it. And so one of the ways that God helped them remember, he said, "On your garments have these tassels, and when you look at these tassels, you'll remember the commands of the Lord and stay faithful to them." So what did the Pharisees do? They made tassels that were bigger and longer than anyone else's tassels to show everybody that I remember and I obey the commands of the Lord. So when they walked into the marketplace, people would be like, "Wow, look at how long that guy's tassels are. He must really obey the commands of the Lord." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 3, they did everything for what purpose? To be seen by men. To bring glory to who? Themselves. That's who they were becoming, because that's who they looked up to. You see, if these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, had put their faith in Christ, they would have gained the glory that comes from God. But what would they have lost? The glory that comes from their fellow Pharisees. Jesus is going to say something very revealing here in just a few chapters in John chapter 12. This amazes me. I've read it many times and it still shocks me. In John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43, look how powerful this is. He quotes Isaiah and talks about how Isaiah is pointing to him, to Jesus and the things that are happening. And here's what he says in John chapter 12, verse 42. He says, "Nevertheless, many of these leaders, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, many did believe in him, even among the rulers. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so they would not be banned from the synagogue. For they," what happened? "They loved praise from men more than praise from God." Can you imagine? What did he just say there? There were those during that time who knew exactly who Jesus was. They weren't arguing that he was the Messiah or sent from God. They knew it. And yet they didn't confess him. Why? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Wow, that's a powerful Achilles heel. Now, again, this is one of those points where we say, man, those crazy Pharisees and teachers of the law. But how often do we do the same thing? How often do we do the same thing? You see, if we honor men and women who come in their own name more than those who come in the name of the Lord, then we will begin to be that same kind of person. We will begin to be someone who wants to bring glory and honor to ourselves. And as we just read in John chapter 12, that is a powerful temptation. Those who knew who Christ was denied him so that they continue to have the praise of men and not the glory of God. That's powerful. And this leads us then down our next path. Who you love determines who you become and ultimately how you accomplish that goal. Now in verse 45 of our passage today, John chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus, again, he's done this several times in our study, but he takes a moment and he says something shocking to these men in order to wake them up. In verse 45, he says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope." Now, why would that be shocking to them? In Exodus chapter 32, there's a story, we've heard the story where the Israelites build the golden calf, right? After God rescues them, they're out there and they're like, well, the God that rescued us left, so let's make our own God. And so they build a golden calf, and here's what happens at the end of that story. In Exodus 32, beginning in verse 30, it says, "The following day Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a grave sin. Now I will go up to the Lord, perhaps I will be able to atone for your sins.' So Moses returned to the Lord, to the presence of the Lord, and he said, 'Oh, these people have committed a grave sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. Now if you would only forgive their sin, but if not, please erase me from the book you have written.'" That's an incredible statement by Moses, isn't it? He says, "Lord, the people have sinned. And I'm here before you, face to face, to ask for the forgiveness of their sin, to intercede for them. And Lord, please forgive them. But if you decide you cannot forgive them, then wipe me out with them." Moses says that more than once. "Lord, if you will not forgive them and you decide to wipe out your people, take me with them." Now, in that, they saw Moses as their intercessor, as the one who would stand between them and God. Now, when we read that today, who do we see in Moses' words? Jesus. Jesus. Moses fell short. He tried to intercede for the people, but he ended up not even being able to enter the promised land. Jesus is the perfect Moses, the one who can intercede for us. But what they did with that is they took that and they said, well, Moses is our intercessor, so I'm going to follow the commands and the laws of Moses to the very letter, so that when I stand before God, Moses will say, "See Pharisee Joe over here? This guy's incredible, Lord. He did everything we asked him to." They saw Moses as their intercessor. And so Jesus says, when you stand before the Father on the final day, I'm not going to be the one accusing you. Moses is going to be your accuser. That's the opposite of your intercessor. He's going to be your accuser. He's going to be the one to stand there and say, "Father, they missed it. Everything I did, everything I wrote about through your voice and through your word, Father, they missed it. They missed the point." Now, here's what's scary about this. Jesus teaches us in Luke 24, 44 through 45, he says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. If we come to our last point now, who you love determines who you become and how you accomplish it, how you become that person, the road, the path that you take. Jesus' final critique of the leaders is in verses 46 and 47. It's about the road they've taken. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" The truth is, all of Scripture, Jesus just said it in Luke 24, all of Scripture, all of the Old Testament points to the coming of Christ. When Jesus says the Psalms, the prophets, and the law, That's the three divisions of their Old Testament. That's the entire Old Testament, all of their scriptures that they had at that point. Jesus says all of it, whether you're reading the Psalms, the prophets, or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, all of it points to me as the Messiah. Now, here's a question we have to ask. And I wonder, as we've been reading through this and going through these messages, if any of you have been curious about this yourselves. If we have this group of men who have devoted every moment of their lives to studying and following the Word of God, remember, these guys knew, they knew the Old Testament better than you do. They knew it better than I do. They knew it in Hebrew. They knew exactly where every letter belonged in the Hebrew language. I'm serious. They knew this Old Testament better than anyone. How did they miss it? How did they miss the point of the whole thing if they knew it better than anyone else? Have you ever asked yourself that question? When Jesus showed up, the guys that studied the Bible more than anybody missed him? Because not everybody did. A lot of other people realized exactly who he was. At the beginning of the book of John, when we started in John 1, verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, what? We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets. Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. He got it. He figured it out. How come these guys who had devoted their lives to the scripture missed the point of the scripture, the coming Messiah? Remember, they stood there face to face and talked with Jesus. The answer is they missed the point because they studied scripture for the wrong reason. They studied the scripture in order to become someone who brought glory and honor to themselves. That's why they studied the scripture. That was their point. That was their purpose. And because they studied the scripture to bring glory to themselves, they missed the point of the entire Old Testament. That's a powerful truth. The purpose of studying scripture is to discover God's truth and align myself with it. That's the point of the Bible. It's to discover God's truth with a capital T and align my life with that truth. However, there have been men and women throughout history and with us today that study scripture for the purpose of using it almost as a weapon that they can wield in order to control other people. They will use it to show themselves mentally or spiritually superior to everyone else. Have you ever seen that happen before? Yeah, that's what the Pharisees did. They will use it to cause fear in everyone else. Have you seen that before? That's what the Pharisees did. They will use it to make wealth and power for themselves. Have you seen that? Yeah, it happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth. And brothers and sisters, it happens all the time today. We still see it. Listen closely. Whenever we study the scriptures for the purpose of impressing men and bringing glory to ourselves, you can be assured that we will fail to glean truth from it, we will fail to be empowered by it, and we will fail to be transformed by the Word of God. That is so important, let me tell you again. Whenever we study the scripture for the purpose of bringing glory to ourselves, we will fail to glean truth. We will fail to be empowered. And we will fail to be transformed by the Word of God. Well, that's a whole lot of negative, isn't it? Let's flip this around. Let's talk about the positive. Because at this point, each one of us needs to stop and ask ourselves, do I live like a Pharisee? Have I lived like a Pharisee? Here's the big question. Do I spend the majority of my time trying to impress men or trying to please God? How do I spend my life? Is it to impress men or to please God? That's the question we all have to ask. And if our answer is, well, a lot of times I spend my life impressing people and not pleasing God. In fact, a lot of times I spend my life doing things that I know do not please God. Then we need to turn this thing around. How do we turn this thing around? Who do you love? Who do you respect? Who do you look up to? Are you impressed with men and women who come in their own power and for the glory of their own name? Are those the people that you look up to and think are amazing citizens? Or do you look up to the men and women who live for God's glory alone? I asked a tough question during first service, and I'm going to ask it again. Who's a greater man? John Elway or our deacon Jim Hambleton? Now, some of you are sitting here this morning and you have no idea who Jim Hambleton is. You know why? Jim lives to glorify God, not Jim. Now, that's a little bit of a cheater question because I'm a Bears fan, so. But we do. We have to ask ourselves that question. Who are the ones that we respect? Those who come in their own name and in their own glory, or those who come for the glory of God? Who are the people we look up to? And then to answer that question, we will be able to begin to answer the next question. Who are you becoming? Who are you turning into? Are you becoming someone who seeks the glory of their own name, who comes in the power of their own name? Are you seeking to make a name for yourself? Or are you seeking to bring glory to God? Who are you becoming? I can tell you the reason that I'm standing here today as your pastor is mainly, probably 90%, two men. My grandfather and my father. When I was growing up, there was two men that I looked up to and respected more than anybody on earth. My mom's dad, my grandfather, Chuck Shipman, and my dad, Tony Cannon. Both very different men. My grandfather was a pastor, was a carpenter before he was a pastor, pastored in his entire career, mainly just pastored two churches, and was a wonderful pastor, did great things. My father worked on a hunting preserve most of his life. He trained and trained hunting dogs, guided hunts, did those kinds of things, but lived every day for the glory of God. It's how he loved my mom. It's how he took care of us kids. Those were the two men that I looked up to. Those were the two men that were my heroes. And so as I grew, I wanted to be the kind of man that brought glory to God. I wanted to be the kind of man that I would live and die, and most people never know my name, but a lot of people would know Jesus because of the fact that I lived and died for the glory of his name and not for my own. Who are you becoming? Because who it is that you honor and respect will make you into who you are. And then those two questions lead us to the final one. What are you getting out of showing up to church on Sunday mornings? What are you getting out of your prayer time and your devotional time? What are you getting out of the Word of God? Because if you respect and honor those who bring glory to their own name and you're becoming someone who desires to bring glory to their own name, then you will look in the Scriptures and you will miss the truth. You will not find power. You will not find life. You will not find peace in the Word of God. We will miss it. When we're striving to be who God called us to be, when we're striving to bring glory to Him, then we search the Scriptures daily. We look for truth. We find that truth, and we align ourselves with that truth. Because our one pure heart's desire is to be like Christ, to bring a smile to our Heavenly Father's face, and to bring glory to His name. And when that's your desire, brothers and sisters, I will tell you this book is full of power and life and resurrection. If you're here with us this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never recognized that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, then I have to tell you that Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. There's no bringing glory to His name, and there's no putting a smile on His face unless we first come to Him through Jesus Christ. That's where it has to begin. But brothers and sisters, those who are with me this morning, that you've recognized your need for forgiveness, you found that forgiveness through Jesus Christ, we can still miss the point every day, day to day. So we're going to take communion together this morning, and I want you to ask yourself three questions. It always takes us a little while to pass out the communion, and so as you're sitting there and you're waiting, I want you to spend that time in prayer. And I want you to ask yourself these three questions. Number one, Ask God to show you the places in your life where you have been in love with those who come in their own name and bring glory to themselves. Usually, the places that we have the most trouble are our blind spots, are the things we haven't seen yet. And so ask God to illuminate that. Ask him to shine light on that. Say, God, where are the places where I am putting people who come for the glory of their own name on a pedestal? Show me those places. Secondly, ask God to lead you to men and women who live their lives for the glory of his name. I can guarantee there's some of them sitting right next to you this morning. I know them. They're beautiful people. Ask God to lead you to those people, to show you who those people are. Because they're probably not famous. Probably very few people know their name. But lots of people know Jesus because of them. Ask God to lead you to those people. Who are they? So I can begin to look at those who truly love God and desire his will. Because that's who I want to become. And the final thing I want you to ask God is to show you through his word how you can bring glory to his name. Those are our three questions. Father, what am I missing? Show me my blind spots. Where am I looking to the wrong examples and the wrong people? Secondly, Father, show me the people around me who are living this life, who are bringing glory to your name. And third, show me through the scriptures how I can be that person. That's our three questions for today. So I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward. This morning, as we take communion, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you put your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins and been baptized into his family, then you are welcome to join us and take communion with us this morning. Don't ever feel bad just spending this time in prayer. There's nothing wrong with that, to just sit and spend this time in prayer if that's what you need. And if you've never accepted Christ, spend this time in prayer. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for your incredible love, that you love us through our failures, through our shortcomings. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you would search each and every one of our hearts and you would shine light in the dark places, in the places where we still look up to those who come in the power and the glory of their own name to win acclaim for themselves. Father, just show us where we're idolizing those kinds of people. And then secondly, Father, I ask that you would show us people around us. There are men and women close to us that live for your glory. Show us those people. And let us spend time with those people. And then finally, Heavenly Father, as we spend our time in prayer and looking in your word and coming to church and small groups and those kinds of things, show us through your word what it looks like for us to be people who bring glory to your name, who live and walk on this earth, and people see Jesus because of it, not us. As John the Baptist has said, we must decrease and he must increase. And so as we partake, as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ this morning, all that was done for the forgiveness of our sins, please shine light into our hearts and show us those things that we've asked for this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.